Let me just lead us in a word of prayer as we affirm God's faithfulness to provide your needs. I don't know what all your needs are this morning, but I do know a God who is faithful to meet our needs. When we seek Him first and His righteousness, He'll add all the other things we need. Some of you may have more details, but I just heard this morning when I came in, Don Yeager fell yesterday sometime, but what I heard, nothing was broken, but he's in a lot of discomfort and on some pain medication. So appreciate Don's faithfulness over the years, and so let's just lift him up in prayer. And as I lead us in prayer, may we join our hearts together and you cast your care, whatever it may be, upon the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we affirm your faithfulness, and you've given us mercies across the years at times when we deserved your punishment, your wrath. You've withheld that, and you have cared for us as children, and you've disciplined us when necessary, but never more than is necessary. You've provided for us through your grace and your kindness to us. So we affirm that this morning. We affirm the truth of your word that when we seek you first and being right with you, that you will add all the other things that we need. So, Father, this morning we seek to focus on the King and His kingdom. And in confidence, we believe that you will give us what we need. I pray for our brother Don. I just pray that you would strengthen him in every way, emotionally, spiritually, physically. You know exactly what he needs. Thank you for his faithfulness over the years, his service. And so encourage his heart. I pray for Bernita as well. And just comfort and calm her heart. And Father, across this room, you know that there are various needs, there are various questions, there's concerns that we have. And so we come and we cast them at your feet. That's what you told us to do. Because you care for us. And you never designed our bodies, our minds, our spirits to carry the weight of a sinful world. So we download them to you this morning. We kneel at your throne. We thank you for the access that we have through the Son. And in confidence, we affirm what the writer of Hebrews says, that we will find mercy and help in our time of need. So, Father, bless us now as we kneel at your throne. We open the pages of your word, and we listen attentively to your Spirit to speak to us. In the precious name of the one who made it all possible, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, this morning we want to consider a very familiar story. Many of you have heard it dozens, maybe even hundreds of times across the years. Some of you, as well with me, when I was a child, you helped act it out with palm branches and cloth and clothes that you laid across a path. But this morning we want to consider one lingering question of that story, of the triumphal entry. It's referred to as Christ came and presented himself. There was a question that was asked that day that Matthew records in Matthew chapter 21. I encourage you to turn there because it is a central question to the passage, and it's a central question today. In Matthew chapter 21, as Matthew records the details of this event, in his record in verse 10, the question is asked, when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? Who is this? It's a question that in a way resonates across the centuries. It's as relevant today as it was almost 2,000 years ago. Who is this? It's my contention that the crowds didn't exactly get it right. Matthew records their response. The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, he does use a definite article there. This is the prophet. Some commentators have said, well, they were identifying him with Deuteronomy chapter 18, the one like Moses would come. And so some say they partially got it right. But their follow-up answer is, this is Jesus from Nazareth. I contend that while the question was asked, they failed to really appreciate it. And so this morning we want to wrestle with that question, who is this? This story, as it accounts the trek of Jesus to Jerusalem, that in your mind, I encourage you to kind of refresh, this trek started way up in Galilee, up in the northern part of Israel. Jesus began a southern trek to Jerusalem, but he went by way of Perea. He crossed over the Jordan River. It was as a normal custom. He didn't always do that. At times he went through Samaria. But this time he crossed over into Perea. He headed south until eventually where he came to cross over into Jericho. And so he crossed the Jordan River into Jericho. And it was there in Jericho that Matthew records at the end of chapter 20 and Mark records at the end of chapter 10. Where he met a group of blind individuals. And Mark focuses on specifically one blind individual, a man named Bartimaeus. And there these blind individuals, and particularly one individual, crawled out. And so at the end of Matthew chapter 20, let's just take the time and read these couple verses because it helps us appreciate the context. Look with me at verse 29. As they were leaving Jericho, because Luke tells us that Christ has set his face to go to Jerusalem. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight. And they followed him. As I mentioned, Luke records the name of one of the individuals, Bartimaeus. Mark did that because while many were not getting Christ's program, Mark includes certain no-name individuals or certain individuals who did get it. And so Jesus takes the trek from Jerusalem, and we know Bartimaeus and his friend, they began to follow him and they went with him. And so as he begins this trek, there is a crowd forming with him. And they go that almost 20-mile trek from Jericho to Jerusalem. And the crowd is building. And they finally come to Bethany. That's where Lazarus and Mary and Martha, you remember that story. That's where Lazarus was healed. It's where his home was. And we know from John chapter 11 that because of the healing of Lazarus, that the leaders had plotted to kill Jesus. Because they says in John chapter 11, the crowd was following him. And so I want you to appreciate the dynamics, the building. The crowds are gathering. They come to Bethany and the crowds of Lazarus and the family, they begin to join him. And then they get to the little no-named individual or town. We really don't even know exactly where it is, Bethage. It's probably about 2 miles from Jerusalem. But the gospel writer tells us as they came there that Jesus began this plot, this plan. But also the crowd from Jerusalem began to come out and greet him. So people from Jericho, people from Bethany, people from Jerusalem, if you will, this was almost a parade. It was almost like seeing a rock star, if I can say that, without being sacrilegious. The crowds were forming to see Jesus. And then Jesus begins something that is recorded here in all of the Gospels. But look with me at Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Jesus does something that is the only recorded incident in Scripture in which he intentionally plans, he orchestrates, he carries out a planned demonstration. He plots this whole event and he orchestrates it. It's the only recorded incidence of which there was a planned public demonstration. That's significant. See, this didn't catch Jesus by surprise. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew every detail of it. He planned it to the very T. Matthew is deliberate and clear to tie this to the prophecy of Zechariah. Look with me at verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughters of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Matthew is intentional to say Jesus planned this, he orchestrated it, he carried out every detail to fulfill what Zechariah had said. So let's turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Flip back in the Old Testament to the last couple books of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zechariah chapter 9. If you will, keep one finger when you get there to Zechariah chapter 9 and one finger to Matthew chapter 21, because we want to compare just a little bit. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah, the prophet, in his prophecy against, specifically against the neighboring nations, how the king is going to come and going to judge the neighboring nations, those who did not recognize him as king. He is going to come to his people and he will present himself. And in this context of Zechariah, he will bring judgment. But look with me at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion," or daughter of Zion. "Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." But if you can, keep one finger there and maybe just hold the pages of your Bible and let's look at Matthew chapter 21. And see the difference. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the verse starts, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." But look at Matthew 21, 5. "Say to the daughters of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Do you see the difference? Do you catch that intentionally, I believe, Matthew left out part of the verses? Now, I don't believe it is that he was just simply summarizing or paraphrasing. But did you notice how he left out "rejoice greatly"? O daughters of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughters of Jerusalem. We know from one of the other gospel writers that as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he wept over the city. He so much wanted to spread his arms like a hen spreads her wings, and he wanted to gather them in, but they would not have him. And so Matthew connects it that this is the presentation of the king. But I believe he also intentionally says this is not your time of rejoicing. And so Matthew asks the question, who is this? I believe that the people miss the point of who Jesus was. For them, it would not be a time of rejoicing. For them, as the daughters of Zion, they would not experience the salvation that Zechariah anticipated. It was a partial fulfillment of Zechariah, but the other part was yet to come. And we'll see in the context of Matthew chapter 21 why that was and how Matthew unfolds that. But I want us to begin to answer this question, who is he? And I believe that Matthew is helping us understand that he is the king who comes in the most humble manner to meet our deepest need. Who is this person? Who is he? He is the king who comes in the most humble manner to meet our deepest need. See, he includes the humble part of Zechariah. He did not include the time of the ultimate fulfillment in which all the nations would be judged. You see, Matthew wants us to understand who is this person. He is the king who comes in the most humble manner to meet our deepest need. You see, people at that time were looking for an external deliverance. You see, they thought that their real problem, they thought their real issue was external issues, specifically Rome. That's the problem. If we could only get this Roman government off our backs and free us up, they thought the issue was outside. Jesus came to help them understand that the real issue was inside. And so he came as the humble king to meet the deepest need. He came in all humility to address the issues of the heart. We have set aside the Palm Sunday to remember this triumphal entry, but actually, this probably took place on Monday. Now, I'm sorry if that shatters some of your thinking. But it probably occurred on Monday. The 10th of Nisan in the Jewish month was a time when they would select the lamb that would be the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And so the Passover lamb, the lamb that would be sacrificed on behalf of the nation, was picked on the 10th of Nisan, and both in the year 30 and the year 33 AD, that occurred on Monday. And so scholars have tried to put this together, but this probably occurred on Monday. And my point with bringing that out is not about the day of the week, but what was taking place. That as on the day, and probably at the same hour, as they were picking out an unblemished, a perfect, spotless lamb that would be slain on behalf of the nation, Jesus Christ, the humble king, was presenting himself as the lamb to be slain. This triumphal entry was not about externals and not about pushing off a government, but it was about Jesus Christ presenting himself in all humility as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. You see, that's why Matthew included the humble part. That the king was presenting himself in all humility to meet the deepest need. You see, Israel thought that their problems were all out there. Jesus came to help them understand that their problems were really in here. And so he presented himself as the humble king to present, to meet their deepest need. But secondly, he came as the king who came to confront our deepest problem. Not only to meet our deepest need is that we need a sacrifice, we need something to pay for our sins. But also in this context, and we'll look at it a little bit, that he came to confront the deepest problem. And so this question, who is he? Well, he's the king. Who in this context, and we'll see it's actually a context of great confrontation. He comes and he confronts them. In the midst of this triumphal entry, there's also the context of judgment or confrontation. Look with me at what immediately follows verse 11. Look with me at verse 12. And Jesus entered. He walks into the temple. He entered the temple and he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." Or your translation might have a den of thieves. This context of the triumphal entry is also a context of confrontation. He came in all humility to present himself to meet their deepest need, but he also came as a king to confront their deepest problem. And their problem was, as he cleansed the temple, and then look with me at verses 18 and 19, there's a little interlude which you're going to look at in just a moment, but then the second aspect of judgment in verse 19. Now in the morning when he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. I believe this fig tree at least represented the nation of Israel, if not specifically the religious system, but I believe it was referring to Israel. And so not only does he radically cleanse the temple, we see the second aspect of judgment is the cursing of the fig tree. Jesus desired to see something from them. He desired to see some fruit, something that would impart nourishment. And he saw nothing. Now, it's a deep aspect of study and correlating it with Mark chapter 11, verse 13, where Mark says it was not the time nor the season. You try to harmonize those, but at least there was an appearance that there should have been fruit, and there was nothing. You see, Jesus' triumphal entry was not only about him humbly presenting himself to say, "I'm here to meet the deepest need you have. And it's not about government. It's not about externals. It's an issue of your heart, and I'm here to meet that need. But Jesus, as Matthew presents him, he says, "I'm also here to confront your biggest problem." And the biggest problem is that the religion you have is not producing the fruit that I expect. And in the meantime, he confronts them in the temple that you've set up your system, and it's become a place of hiding. You see, that's what you do in a den. You hang out. You hide there. He says, you hide there in this den of robbers and of thieves. My house was intended to be a blessing to the world. But you've made it a religious system where you hang out and you hide and you take and you steal from others. You see, they were covering up and hiding from the king. And so Jesus walked right into his father's house and he confronted them. You see, Jesus, in all humility, came and presented himself and says, "Listen, I am here to meet your deepest need. And your deepest need is not more money. It's not a different government. The deepest need you have is issues of heart." But he also says, "Listen, I'm here to confront the biggest problem you have, and it's hiding and covering up. It's hiding behind a religious system that doesn't produce the fruit of a heart that is repentant, a heart of faith." What's interesting, we skipped over this little bit of interlude in this passage. But look with me at verse 14. "And the blind and the lame, they came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David, save us!' Yes. They became indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" You see, what's interesting in the way Matthew records this incident, he sandwiches the triumphal entry between two sections about being blind. Do you remember the first one? Look back at the end of Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, "As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And Bartimaeus and his friend, who was blind, their eyes were opened." You see, this is really a story about blind eyes being opened. And with that question, who is he? Do we have the eyes to see who Jesus was and who Jesus is? You see, our issues are not external. The issues in our life, in the life of our community, in the life of our country, they're issues of our heart. And Jesus comes as the King to present himself in all humility as the answer to our deepest need. But he also comes to confront sometimes the lack of fruit that he does not see, and the way we hide and the way we cover up. Some people, their eyes are opened and they see the King. And they proclaim, "Son of David, you are the King." Here in verse 15, the chief priests and the scribes, they remained blind and didn't see really who he was. I want to encourage you on this Palm Sunday, regardless of where you are, regardless if you're here this morning and you're not even sure if you know the Lord. You know, I'm still trying to figure things out. I don't even know if I know him. I want to encourage you this morning that God is calling to you, the King is calling you, and say, "Open your eyes and see that I'm the answer. It's not a new job. It's not a new marriage. It's not a new family. It's a relationship with the King. And you might be here and you've spent a lot of time in the temple for a long time. You might be very religious. Jesus comes to present Himself as the answer for all of your needs. But He also comes to confront us when we try to hide and cover up and not bear fruit. I encourage you this morning that on this Palm Sunday, that you embrace the King. You embrace the King who changes us from the inside out. That's what He came to do. Many of them were looking for a King who would change them from the outside in. And Jesus says, that's not the kind of King I am. I come to change you from the inside out. Who is He? He's the King that came to meet your deepest need, but also for all of us to confront our biggest problem of pulling away and hiding. This morning, may we open our eyes and see the King for who He is. Let us pray.